Let me pick up the verses I want just to bring to your attention tonight. I'm looking really at verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And I want to link with that some other verses. Verse 2 of chapter 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And again, I want to link it with 1 Timothy, just a bit back, chapter 6, and verse 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Another text that comes to mind is Jude 3. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once entrusted, or entrusted to the saints. And then another verse is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. Well, you know this text very well. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The thing those texts have in common, perhaps that, not that last section, but the other texts have in common, was this idea of Timothy, and I believe all believers, that we've been given a trust. Something's been deposited, trusted to us, entrusted to us. And Paul and Jude, they make this point to their readers. We have a responsibility to keep the trust. Now, if you compare that with what we saw very briefly last week at the end of verse 12, Paul says about, he says this in verse 12 of chapter 1, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Christ will keep his trust. I've trusted something to Christ, says Paul, and I know he'll keep it. I've trusted him with my soul. I've trusted him with my eternity. I've trusted him with my salvation. I've trusted everything upon Christ, and I know he will not fail me. He will keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He won't let me down. And then Paul is very fond of playing on words. He comes over again and over again in his writings. You take a word and you play with it. Let me just give you an example. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. You see, he plays on Israel there. He's making a theological point. I mean, he's not just playing with words for the fun of it. Now, what does he do here? Christ will keep that which I've trusted to him. Now, Timothy, we have a responsibility to keep that which Christ has entrusted to us. Do you see the play there? He'll keep his side of the bargain. Now you must keep your side of the bargain. We've given our all to Christ, and we can rely upon him keeping his word and keeping his promises. He never changes. Timothy, we must keep what has been entrusted to us. Particularly, you must keep, he says, what I've trusted to you. Now, verse 13 contains a staggering claim. The claim is this. I mean, you imagine if I came in the room and I said this. You imagine if I stood up here tonight and I said, now look, I'm telling you, hold fast this form of sound words which you have heard from me. I mean, you say, that's the last time you're going to come here. Because what I'm claiming there is, what I'm saying to you is absolute truth, and you've got to keep it. Revelation. Now, it's a mystery, it's a difficulty here, because we believe that God, through preaching, does speak to us. But there's a whole difference between a man being a preacher and a man being a prophet or an apostle. Paul is making a staggering claim here. He is saying, when I teach, when I write my letters, this, he calls it the pattern or the form or the system or the template. Pattern is one version, form is another one. It's the doctrine, it's the sound words, it's the scripture. This is what he's saying. And I say that's a staggering claim. And I think you've got a choice. We've all got a choice. We either believe this man, or we don't. I can't prove it, can I? You can't prove that Paul is speaking the truth. But you either believe it, or you don't. Now, I know I've said in this room before, I can give you the websites if you want them, but it's, there are men about today who are telling us that what Paul did was take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and warp it and twist it and take it away from what it really was and established another gospel, a false gospel. And what they argue is that we should filter out from Paul. We should stop that and go back to where he started. What they mean is really Judaism. I think that's, well, it's a choice, we have to make it. I believe myself that Paul is right in his claims. I believe him that when he says he was given revelation and he speaks that revelation, that is the absolute truth. He opens his letters, I think he opens all of them, I haven't checked, but I think he opens them all by saying an apostle. That's not a throwaway word. He's saying, I'm speaking in this letter truth, saving truth. And he says to Timothy, I've given you the form of sound words. You heard of me. As he says in chapter 2 and verse 2, that which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. So that's one choice we've got to make. We have to believe or not believe. We have to reject what he's saying or not. I personally know you do too. You believe what he says here. But another question comes out of that. Do you believe the men around us today, and there are men around us today, who claim to be apostles, do you believe them? There are men in this country walking about who claim to be apostolic. I don't believe them. For one thing, they anathematize each other. They're apostles who don't like the other apostles. But I believe myself the apostles were foundational to the church, and they gave the revelation, and here we have it now. I believe we have the apostles in this book. I believe I'm reading Paul the Apostle tonight, and therefore Paul, if you like, is with us, and he's still giving us his revelation, and it's our job and our task now to do, as Timothy, to keep that trust, to guard it. And let's have a look at these words. Hold fast. Oh, let me just take Peter for the moment. Remember, I'll bring in Peter here. Remember in 2 Peter, and in the final chapter, he invites this, a most interesting statement. 2 Peter chapter 3, and he makes this very interesting statement in verse 15 and 16. This is what he says. Our brother, beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, they warp, they twist, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Now the important phrase there for me is, as they do the other scriptures. What is Peter saying? They warp Moses. They warp Isaiah. And they warp Paul. Their scriptures, Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and so is Paul. Do you see what he's saying? He's linking Paul with the other scriptures. And therefore, this is how the apostles regarded these writings. And what does Paul say to Timothy? Hold fast to that. The picture is this. I mean, you've met it in these Jane Austen plays and so on. You know, these great aristocrats, these lords, they have very big mansions and huge estates. And the number, King Henry VIII comes to mind. Henry VIII. Most of the trouble stemmed with Henry VIII, which God used actually for our benefit, but it mostly stemmed out of the fact he needed a male heir. Because he had to hand on the dynasty. He had to protect his dynasty, and he needed a male heir, a son. And you know, in Jane Austen and these plays, a lot of it hinges around the fact that the man must marry and have a son, because he has to hand on the estate to his son. Why? Because he owns the estate, that's true. But actually it's just a trust to him. And this is how he regards it. They look upon their land and upon their estates as a trust which they have to hand on. Christian, that's how we must view the gospel. We've come into it now. I came into this gospel in 1956. I don't know when you were converted. But it started a long, long before 1956. And I was a very new Christian for a while, and then I began to grow and develop, and I had to take my place in the line, as it were. Now I'm coming to the end of my line. The young men and young women are coming on. We must hand on the trust. It's a responsibility, Paul says to Timothy. He says to him in chapter 2, make sure you teach other men who can do it. We don't believe in apostolic succession. We don't believe because a man lays hands on somebody, they get a gift and so on. What we believe is that we come into the Bible, we come into the gospel, and we have to deal with this gospel, and when we finished our course, we must leave it intact. Why? Because it's saving. I read that in Timothy, chapter 3. These scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. Men's salvation depend upon this. I mean, in Jane Austen, the man worries about his land. Well, that's important, I suppose, isn't it? But we've got this treasure. God has given us a treasure which we have to hold. And Paul says here in verses 13 and 14, we have to treasure it, and we have to protect it. In verse 14, it's got the word keep. You can translate that as guard, or keep, or protect. What am I saying? The gospel is under attack, always. I mean, we're little backwaters here. We don't see much. I mean, I suppose that's fair to say. But you know, things are going on in the seminaries now. And the internet is exceedingly powerful today. I mean, if you've got... If, I mean, I don't advise you to do it, but you've got to be very careful. You've got to know what you're doing. But if you put any word into the Google, the search engines, you'll get a host of articles and so on. And, I mean, you know, I can speak personally, you know what's happened in my life, you know, connected with me. And I could say, look, you can't believe everything you see on the screen. Oh yes, we don't believe everything, but they do. Because it's nice black and blue and red and on the screen, they think he's right. Paul says to Timothy, you keep this. Remember he said right throughout this letter, the time is coming when men won't endure this truth. They won't believe the gospel. They'll warp it and twist it. Well, look at what's happened. Look at the way it's been warped and twisted down the centuries. Sound words, healthy words, good words, life-giving words. Paul rang me up and asked if I had a hymn. Well, I've chosen one. Just another one comes to my mind now. I think it's by John Newton. What a treasure doth the word of God afford? What a treasure doth the word of God afford? It's life-giving. You see, if you're converted, you were converted under some scripture somewhere. Some scripture comes into your conversion. You believe the promise. You felt the conviction of the Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful. We have the greatest, most powerful treasure in the world in our hands. And we have to hand it on to the next generation, guarded and protected and not warped and twisted. How can we keep it? How can we maintain the scriptures? What power do we have? I mean, I've said to you about we're in a backwater. When I think of the seminaries and, you know, these PhDs and these doctors and all that stuff, they can tie me in knots anyway. But what do I have? What does he say here in verse 14? We have the Holy Ghost with us. We need God to help us, but we have God among us. I ought to turn this into prayer. Lord, help me to defend and maintain and contend earnestly for the faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. I was quoting this morning something I said. Not by might, not by power, by my spirit. Anybody know where that is? Prophet Zechariah. Not by might. Chapter 4, verse 6, I think it is. Not by might. It's tremendous, isn't it? Not by power, but by my spirit. And you will notice that Christ Jesus is right in the center of this text. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the very core of the gospel. And you know this. If any false teacher comes to your door, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, they've got one thing in common. They've all got different cracky ideas, but they've got one thing in common, which is they always undermine Jesus. Don't they? They always undermine Jesus. Now then, can you complete then this hymn by John Newton? I'm thinking of a hymn by John Newton now. Now, what am I thinking of? What think ye of Christ is the test. You know that hymn? What think ye of Christ is the test. You cannot be right in your scheme unless you think rightly of him. Some take him to be this, some take him to be that. Newton says, he's all in all to me. Jehovah's Witnesses, they undermine Christ. Papists, they put the Pope in the place of Christ. The Vicar of Christ. I don't want any vicars of Christ, I want Christ. This man's right in the New Covenant here. Faith, love, Jesus Christ. The gospel. And we have to value that and treasure and keep and guard. Notice his words too. It's not just simply the word. You know, some people say, the Bible contains the word of God. Rubbish. It doesn't contain it. It is it. There's a big difference. Oh, this contains it, you see. That means that bit here ain't quite right. No. Whenever I open this book, God is speaking. God is speaking. And you say, prove it. I can't prove it, can I? But I've experienced it. And I stake my all on it. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now remember what he said. Jesus will keep his side. He will keep what we've trusted to him. And it's our responsibility to keep what he's entrusted to us. Now you may say, well, I don't know what I can do. Do you love your Bible? Do you treasure your Bible? Do you seem to want to read your Bible to find Christ in your Bible? And to love him and serve him and live it out? That's passing on the treasure. But let us pray that God will raise up some young men particularly, but women too, who will be able to teach in the coming generation. I will tell you this, my friends, this is one of the sad things to me. I mean, I know I'm just sort of, I've said it before, over in the backwater here, we don't see everything going on. But I must tell you that what I see, for many years now I've been afraid, because I have seen the young men, not every one of them, but quite a number of them, I've been distressed by the fact they've lacked curiosity about Scripture. They've lacked the drive and the interest that I saw 50 years ago, and that's the same generation as most of you here. I know old men always talk like this, but it seems to me that many of the young people I see, they don't seem to have the drive and the earnestness and the vigor for Scripture. Now, Timothy is a weak man. Timothy is a frightened man. Timothy is a nervous man, a timid man. It comes over again and again. And Paul is forever putting backbone into this man. And he's got a difficult job at Ephesus. And the way you're going to do it, Timothy, is not budging on Scripture. Stand fast on the Word. It's a treasure. And one day Christ is going to call us to account. Remember Paul says, I read it to you the first week we were talking on Timothy, I have kept the faith. That's a tremendous thing to be able to say. I have kept the faith. I went to a reunion, a 50 year reunion some 2 or 3 years, 3 or 4 years ago now, a 50 year reunion of young people who were converted about my time, sort of 50s and 60s, and we went back, and I think there were about 70 of us there in the room and so on. And I think I told you I couldn't sleep that night. And why couldn't I sleep? Because the vast majority of us had grossly departed from the faith. Well, now remember what they were like in the 50s. Now that may not be typical, that's just my experience, but it was my experience. 50 years ago, it seemed to me that we were all active for Jesus and all wanted to spread the gospel. We were taking meetings everywhere and evangelizing and doing what, I don't know what we were doing. But now, time after again, and time and again in the conversations, it seemed that the people had lost everything, some of them. You may say, what can you do? I'll tell you this, I think I've mentioned this before too. There's a dear sister, she's in glory now, Mrs. Hilton, and she was in her 70s when I got to know her, but she was a dear sister, and you might think she never did anything. She was always there. She was always responsive. She always prayed. She was most encouraging. And she kept the faith. She kept the faith. That's something, isn't it? I've kept the faith. Brothers and sisters, what a treasure doth the Word of God afford. Let us do what we can to maintain this. It's under serious attack, always, and it still is today. And I think it'll get worse. And we need men and women who know their Scriptures and are in their Scriptures and have no doubt about their Scriptures and treasure it and stand on it. Let's have confidence, brother. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is our weapon in the battle. Let's know how to use it. I know we're getting all past it, most of us, but let's go on thinking of our young people and encouraging them wherever they can, because they're under tremendous attack on the fundamentals of the gospel. Anyway, I leave it there. Hold the fast to the form of sound words that we've been given.